Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you all for being here. We're going to get our service started tonight. If you would stand, let's grab a hymn book and turn to page 109. 109, Send the Light. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
On the last,
let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Amen. Man, that's what it's about, isn't it? Get the light to this lost and dying world. It's good to be here tonight. You know, we were home a little while ago, and I saw two salmon going up my strait. And, we're not too far from it this week. But it's good to be here this evening. It's nice and dry in here, folks, so we can come in and enjoy the services this evening. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in our midst. I would say, back on the center table, under the map, there's both a new 2018 missions directory, church family, and of course, those are available, and also there's a workbook here that goes along with the conference this week. There's a schedule in there, the missionaries that are with us, and of course a place for notes as well. I know you all take notes while the preacher preaches, right? And I heard a lot of amens. I hope that's true. So please, please be in prayer for Brother Hudson. He'll be preaching in these evening services. Do y'all mind standing? Are you tired of standing? Oh, you're not tired of standing. Okay, good. I wasn't going to tell you to sit down anyway, but please pray for Brother Hudson. I know he covets your prayers for him in these evening services. And then if at all possible for you to be in the morning sessions starting tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. and probably run till close to lunchtime about that. And same thing on Friday. Pastor Rick Carter from Beth Haven Baptist Church. And do you claim Oklahoma City or more? Oklahoma City. And so please be also be in prayer for those sessions. I know it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you if you get into those sessions as well. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Well, we know that the Lord has been instrumental in everything that's gone on through the Youth Olympics and the track distribution for all that. And tomorrow, as Ms. Proby mentioned, the team will be beginning their trip back to the States. I think Brother Bruce arrives early Friday morning. And so please, please pray for all them as they make their way back to their homes and home churches. Again, we know that the Lord is able to protect them as he has all the way through. I think it's well over 140 different countries have received there's received a contact for the gospel. So, and I was thinking, I read that, I heard somebody else say 140 a while ago, and I didn't want to misspeak. But praise the Lord. We're thankful for each and every one that has been reached, and trusting that God is going to do tremendous, tremendous things through this outreach. Hundreds, well over 100,000 tracks, I'm sure. Well, great. What we're going to do is we're going to come sing another song. Now, let's do something different. We have guys ready to take up the offering. We want to get some money out of these. I mean, come receive the men. Would you come and be prepared to receive the offering? These offerings this evening, through these evening services, go to support our conference, meet the needs, the costs, expenses of the conference, and to take care of our missionaries as well. So please give as the Lord would direct. Give generously. We understand, as the Bible teaches, that the Lord loveth a what kind of is that a cheerful giver? I was going to say a grudging giver. No, a cheerful giver. And so please give generously to see the work of the Lord go forward. Father, we bow before you this evening, thanking you for your mercies to us, thanking you for your working in our lives. Lord, even as was mentioned a moment ago, we pray for the safety of the team that's there in Buenos Aires. We pray that you'd protect them, get them safely to the airport and through all that needs to be done to get their planes and so forth tomorrow. And Lord, we know that you are on your throne and able to do exceeding abundantly upon all that we could ask or think. And so in this whole effort, we're praying that they're not going to be just what happened in these last couple weeks, but results that will last for eternity, lives touched and changed for all of eternity. Lord, again, we thank you. We love you. We're looking forward to what you're going to do in this place this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you as you give, and you can be seated. Amen. Sorry. Make your way. Hey, we...
Well, let's remain seated. I won't make you work for it tonight. Let's turn also to page number 525. Let's sing the first and last.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to save the lost sinner, to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much. Winner for Jesus, a soul. Winner for Jesus, he's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves, receive a starry crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me.
Well, this evening, each evening, we have a missionary presentation in the service, and we've asked Jared Tunnell to come and present their ministry to, where's that going? Argentina. Of course, they're planning to go and work with David and Kelsey Martin, and we do not want to forget Lucas as well. And of course, Jared, how many years were you a member of this church? You should know that. 11 years, mainly while he was growing up. And so we're thankful for a little bit of a homecoming here for him to be able to come and present their ministry to Argentina. Please pray for Brother Jared and his wife Deidre, the children, as they're raising their support. He shared they've been on deputation now since March. And you know how that goes. Well, maybe you don't, but it's a long, grueling road to raise that support. And so we're praying that the Lord would make that road as short as possible so they can be in Argentina very soon. Brother Jared, would you come?
All right. Well, it's great to be here with you tonight, and for many of you, there's a lot of new faces. For some, very familiar faces. And so some of y'all remember me probably running around when I was about five, a little blonde-headed kid in everything. And so it's been a long haul. I don't have the blonde hair anymore. And so that's all right, though, because I just get to reflect Christ's light a little bit brighter than some of y'all. So that's all right. But it is great to be here, and being in Metropolitan, it brings back fond memories, and all the Sunday school teachers and all the family and extended friends. And it's a great opportunity for us to also partner with David and Kelsey there in Argentina. And so we're just so happy about what God is doing in bringing our two ministries together, as well as our families. And so we have been praying for them this week as they've been down there in Buenos Aires and with the team and all that's been going on, the opening or the opportunities and openings that they've had to share the gospel with people. And so I was reading David's post, and that's where I got 148 from, so I'm sure he's updated it, and now it's over 150, so praise God for that. We're excited about that and just seeing all the opportunities that the team has had to share the gospel of Christ with people down there. And so just a little bit about myself. My name is Jared Tunnell, and we are out of the Victory Baptist Church there in Weatherford, Texas. And my family has either vacated or moved around. They're taking care of some stuff in the back. And so I'll maybe introduce them a little bit later when they get around here. But my wife's name is Deirdre. Her and I just celebrated our 12-year anniversary this last Friday. And so we have four kids. My eldest daughter is Brielle. She's 9. My eldest son is Brant, and he is 6. Sterling, a little ball of fire, he's around here too. He just turned 4. There he is. He's back there with Daniel. He's looking at me. And then our newest addition to the family, her name is Claire, and she's almost 11 months. And so we're so excited about that. And they are an extension of my ministry. God called me to be a husband and then a father first, and then the ministry comes with that. And so I bring them into the fold with me, and they get to help me set up my table and hand out cards. And so God has put us on the deputation trail. We started this last March. We've been through about 30 different churches this last 9 months. You know, it kind of floats around. I lose track. But I was telling Pastor, we were in Ohio, Dayton, Ohio, last week. at a conference, and of course we'll be with y'all this week at y'all's conference, and so we're thankful for that opportunity. We'll be up in Wichita Falls at his with a friend, Ryan Ricker, up there at Victory Baptist Church in Wichita Falls next week, and so that gives you a glimpse of what the schedule kind of looks like. And so we're just thankful for God to have that opportunity to give us our meetings and that support. We're up to about 10% of our support, and so we just would ask that you would continue to pray for us as we meet with the sister churches and they partner with us in our ministries. I surrendered to the ministry at age 18. I was saved at the age of 16 in Spring Valley Baptist Church over in Watauga, Texas, and I went to the Independent Baptist College there, graduated in 06. Deirdre and I got married in October of 06 and started youth pastoring in 06, so it was a fun, fast ride. And God allowed us to serve at Friendship Baptist Church for 4 years as youth pastor. I've thus been able to serve 4 years as associate pastor in Ulysses, Kansas, underneath Pastor Sam Bynum there at Country View Baptist Church. And then God saw fit for us to come back and join Victory Baptist Church there. I finished up my bachelor's program with the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary over here in Fort Worth and graduated a year ago. And so God called us into the ministry to head to Argentina, and that's where we've been headed. My life verse that God laid upon my heart has always been Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And it says there, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you two become fishers of men." And in calling Peter and Andrew, they forsook their nets and they immediately followed him. And why that is my favorite verse, I think it's just the fact of that God calls ordinary men to do extraordinary things when we are faithful to him and we surrender all and we forsake those things that the world often accounts as value, and we say there are so many more things that God has in store for my life. He's called me into the ministry. He's called us to Argentina, and we're going. And so that's again, just an echo to the ministry that God has placed upon our life. We have a video, and I'm hoping that everything works well. And we'll run that. That'll give you a little more insight into who we are as the Tunnel family, our call to Argentina, and then we'll talk just a little bit more about that here in just a minute.
There are still people that you alone would never reach, like the people of Argentina. Argentina lives on the South American continent, occupying just over a million square miles. With the rich plains of the Pampas region in the northern half meeting the flat rolling plateau of the Patagonia in the south, there is plenty of room for its 43 million inhabitants. The country is bordered by the rugged Andes Mountains to the west. These mountains are the subject of many earthquakes and volcanoes. Argentinians are governed by a presidential republic with their capital in Buenos Aires. The country is divided up into 23 provinces and one autonomous city. They gained their independence from Spain on July 9, 1816, retaining Spanish as their official language. However, Italian, English, German, French, and other indigenous languages are also spoken here. Historically, Argentina has been an agricultural nation, with farms in the fertile Pampas Plains raising sheep and cattle on large ranches. Today, however, only 10% of Argentinians work on farms. Most have moved to the city to work in factories or in the service sector. In many of the smaller towns, the people still observe the siesta, or rest, by shutting down their place of work during the hottest part of the day and resuming work afterwards. While many of the people profess to be religious, most do not participate in their proclaimed faith. 92% of Argentinians claim to be Catholic, while less than 20% actually practice. One major exception, however, is the religion of Gauchito Gil. Gauchito Gil was a Robin Hood-esque figure in Argentinian lore. He lived in Corrientes and was wrongfully executed for deserting the army. Before his death, Gauchito Gil proclaimed that the governor had pardoned him and was sending a messenger with the pardon documents. The executioner, however, did not believe him and executed him anyways. Soon afterwards, the pardon did indeed arrive, and the executioner's son became gravely ill. The executioner then prayed to Gauchito Gil to ask for his forgiveness and to heal his son, which, as the story goes, Gauchito Gil did. From this story, and others similar to it, arose an almost cult following of the now famous Gauchito Gil. On January 8th, the alleged day of his execution, over 100,000 pilgrims gather in Peubre, the spot he was executed in, to honor the Gauchito. His image has been placed nearly everywhere all over the country. Even though there is no definitive historical fact that Gil ever existed, with even the Catholic Church not recognizing him as a religious figure, the people still deeply believe in him as their own unofficial saint of Argentina. This may be one of the more challenging obstacles to the ministry that the Tunnel family will have to face. Jared Tunnel and his family heard the call of the Lord in 2016 to go to Argentina as missionaries. They will be working in the city of Corrientes alongside David Martin and Souls for Argentina. Once established, they plan to start distributing literature for their correspondence Bible courses and begin in-home Bible studies. As the Tunnels get to know the people, they will begin to seek out those men that feel called to preach and train them to plant their own church. The Tunnels will then come alongside the national preachers and help them establish their church. Jared graduated from the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary in 2017 with a degree in biblical studies.
The great thing about Norris is it really is, it inspires young men to seek God's will concerning their ministries.
Talk about that, okay? Oh, to be like me.
We came back to Norris to finish up my bachelor's program here. I really didn't know what the next step was as far as ministry was concerned. So in seeking God's will, Argentina was placed on our hearts and our minds. And so in that direction, really what we started working towards is reaching souls for Argentina. And how do we do that? We do that by becoming more biblically sound in our doctrine. We become more apt to teach, to preach, and to share the gospel with others. And so that's really what Norris has helped me do throughout this last couple of years.
The Tunnel Sending Church is Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. VBC is an independent Baptist church that has a global vision for missions. Jared and his family, with God's help, will be an extension of this mission in reaching the world for Christ. As they plan to leave for Argentina, they would like to ask for your support. Time is short and there are many to reach, but with God's provision, anything is possible.
We're the Tunnel family. Please consider supporting us.
Consider supporting the Tunnel family and help reach people, the people of Argentina, for Christ.
That was able to show a little bit of the urgency and why we need to get to Argentina. One of the things that I express to churches is the fact of that Satan has implanted in the culture and in the traditionalism of the Argentinians there, especially up in Corrientes, because that's where Gauchito Gil was originally from, an antichrist. And when David first mentioned it to me when we went on a survey trip with him, being from America and being from a Christian nation, we have oftentimes we struggle with a different type of idolatry. It's football or it's sports or those types of things. And but a Gauchito Hill is everywhere. Every time that you see a crimson bracelet to a crimson banner to a crimson cross, they tie crimson, you know, balloon string on their on their license plates or on their windows of their vehicle. And with every little piece of crimson material that they have, it doesn't represent the blood of Jesus Christ or anything like that. It represents Gauchito Hill. And they pray to him, and they have offerings to him, and they have shrines to him. They have idol figurines everywhere throughout their house, in their car. Some men devote their entire back to a tattoo of Gauchito Hill, their arms. And it's a firm faith for them, but it's a false god, it's a false hope, it's a false savior. And the reason that I say Satan has planted that is because he uses things that represent Christ, a cross, a crimson color. Even the story of Gauchito Hill basically says that he died and he will come again and that he will liberate Argentina from the corruptness that's there in the country. And so they pray for the return of Gauchito Hill. And so, again, you can see the similarities in the fact of that, you know, he was a hero to them. He was a saint. He died for Argentina in that of Christ. You know, Christ died for us that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be justified by his works and not ours. And so people are trusting in Gauchito Hill, devoting their lives to this man who is still in a grave in Piobre. They go and they worship him every year in hopes that he will come again. But to leave the grave of him with him still in it. And so people are devoting their lives to this false hope, this false savior of Gauchito Hill. And so my heart breaks every time that I see this video and I think of that, because there are souls who are dying and going to hell every day in Argentina. And they are thinking they're going to wake up and see Gauchito Hill, or they're going to step into purgatory and see Gauchito Hill, or you know, that he's going to be their savior to lead them out of that place, only to wake up in a place where a Christless hell, because they had put their faith in something other than Jesus Christ. And so I would ask that you just continue to pray for us. People ask us all the time, how long is it going to take you to get there? And you know, I just, the generic answer that I get from most seasoned missionaries is 2 to 3 years. And I would love it and continue to pray that God would allow us to have a much speedier time of deputation so that we can get there quickly. One of the things that I will ask that you continue to pray as well is, one, that we get our support quickly, but two, in talking with Bruce here recently and about a language school, we found an opportunity to go to a school, but I can't work and we can't do deputation while we're in this program. It's about a 9-month program, and so the quicker we get our support, the quicker we can get into this program, the sooner we can learn the language. I would like to read it, to write it, to help David in producing material, so that we can establish our work there and I can minister more effectively to the Argentinian people. And so, again, just continue to pray for us. I thank you for many of y'all have already started praying for us, because you know that our desire is to get there and to help David and Kelsey and Lucas. And again, we just are so grateful for that opportunity to serve with them. And just continue to pray for my family. Deputation can be hard, and I was telling Pastor a week before last, I'm still working. I'm the executive director or general manager of the Weatherford Chick-fil-A. God has blessed me with an owner and operator that lets me make my schedule so we can come and go as we please, as long as I'm supporting the team there. But we were in Dublin last Wednesday, and then Texas, and then the next morning we drove all the way down to McAllen, Texas, to be with Brother Danny Jones and Iglesia Baptista Bethesda down there in McAllen, Texas. And then we turned around and the next morning drove all the way back, and I worked Friday night and into Saturday, and then next week we flew to Ohio. So that's kind of how our schedule is working. And my kids and my wife have been a great support, and they love the fact of what God has called us to do. So just remember to pray for us, pray for our church. We're a very mission-minded church as well. In fact, we try to have as many missionaries in, I know, just like y'all do at y'all's conferences. And so we're trying to reach the world for Christ there as well. We support David and Kelsey. In fact, they were at one of the first missions conference we had there at Victory Baptist Church. And we were able to start supporting them. And so we're so glad with all that God has done with them and with the work there, with Gavi and the church there in Buenos Aires. And we look forward to what we'll be able to do there in Corrientes. Thank you.
Ladies, it's beautiful. Well, I feel kind of silly in a way introducing Brother Hudson at Metropolitan Baptist Church, but we'll do it tonight at least. You know, he's obviously a dear friend to this preacher and a dear friend to this church. He fills this pulpit for me many times. So thankful when I can leave town or do whatever I have to do and Brother Hudson's available, knowing that you're going to be well fed. And so these days, I know Brother Hudson has a great burden that what he preaches from this holy desk will be exactly what God would order. And so please pray for him. Pray for your own hearts that we'll be prepared to receive what God would order for us. Brother Hudson, come and preach.
You can be turning to Matthew chapter number 16. It is a blessing to be it's just a blessing to be at home. And it's a blessing to be here with our people, our church. And I know you've heard me say something about Mission Conference will be not be Mission Conference unless we have Missions Revival. Amen. And I want to say this again. Those folks out there can't have revival. It's the church that can have revival. It's saved people that can have revival. And so I'm not preaching out there. I'm preaching in here. And I've struggled a lot about exactly how to start and where to go with these messages. I'm going to preach three messages that are one message. And if the Lord will let me. Amen. So I would say to you, you need to hook on tonight and be here for the rest of it or you'll miss the whole thing. I want to preach about the church. They just sung that song. I don't know if you've read my letter or not. About a month ago, I was reading a morning devotional, and I read this in it. They said, if all you can do is give a cup of water, that's all the Lord demands. Amen. Andrew Bonar said this, it's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of our obedience. It's not how much you can do or I can do or what kind of talent we have or abilities, but it's who he is. Right. That's what this missions conference is all about. Amen. And if we each one, I've studied so much on the church, I'm running over on the church. I've been studying for, you know, it's rained solid for 3 days and I've stayed in my study. But, you know, the church is made up of insignificant people. And God's work has always been done by insignificant people. And I know it's more exciting if we could talk about, you know, Hudson Taylor over in China or somebody, you know, with that glamour of their story. But God uses us in the day-to-day. And if God has his will and way in this mission, not just this mission conference, but in this mission effort out of Metropolitan Baptist Church, now you missionaries and visitors can sit in on it. I'll let you sit in on it, but this, I'm wanting to preach to our church. Amen. If we get where he wants us to be, it'll take a surrender of every heart. Right. See, the church is not this building, and the church is not the reputation of days past, right. But the church is every one of us, each heart, each individual, each little unknown nobody that God puts together, the feet, the eyes, the hands that become the church, the vessel that he'll use to to take the gospel around the world. That's the only way it works. So, Matthew chapter 16, would you stand? Give you a chance to stretch and wake up and honor this word of God. Verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I would say, probably, the question of this sermon tonight is, whom do you say that he, Jesus, is? Not what the church says, not what the group says, but who do you individually say that he is? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I'm going to leave off reading right there. I want to preach tonight on this thought: what makes the church different? What is it that separates us from everybody else up and down the streets of this city? What makes us different? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Rick Sr. if you'd lead us in a word of prayer, brother.
Father, as we come before you, we are humbled by the very thought of who you are. God, may we see you.
God, help us.
I pray that you would take my husband, God, and use him to deliver just exactly what you have for us. I pray that our hearts would open up. We would be stubborn, self-willed tonight, and we'd be surrendered. And Lord, that you would just do a mighty work through this message and through the results of it. Thanking you for this opportunity. We thank you that we are having a chance to be involved. And Lord, help us to be as involved as you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. He said, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I said, what makes the church different? The very first thing that makes us different is our belief about the Lord Jesus Christ. It separates us. And it's a very, as you'll see in these scriptures, it gets to be really important. And so he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some sayers are ever all the way around us. Ever, you know, Nashville can say something about Jesus, or Hollywood can say something about Jesus. There's the some sayers all around us. And basically what they said, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, are one of those prophets. Elijah. There's some things about, you know, every one of those men were powerful men. Every one of them men were used of God men. They were men that had... had abilities with God. Secondly, though, they were men that stood in the face of political correctness. They were men that were always in opposition to the social moods of their day. And so what marks our Savior? He said, if they have hated me and you're just my disciples, how much more will they persecute you? So they went against the social standards. That's what men say. Then he said, but whom say ye that I the Son of Man am? I think I messed that up, Ronnie. I don't know what to do about it, but leave it. I noticed I didn't have any water. Verse 15, he asked, whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said two things in that statement. First of all, he said, you're the Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah says the anointed one. There's never been but one. He's still the one. He's the only anointed one. There's not some. He's not a good old boy. And he's not going to come to your standard. He is the anointed one of God. Secondly, he said, the Son of the living God. I don't have time to run all the scriptures I'd like to. But over in Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach therefore, and build my churches therefore in my power. He is the authoritative one. So, if we had time, we could go over there and get the verses. We're just laborers together with God. It's God that works in us, not to will and to do of His good pleasure. If there's any good thing, any good thing comes out of this whole meeting, it'll be God. If anything good comes in your or my life, it's God. I tell those preacher boys in the preacher classes, one of the most dangerous places for a preacher is over there at the back door when folks are going out saying, what a good message, preacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's two things. One, if it is a good message, it came from God. I didn't deliver. I'm just the messenger. It's Him, not me. And two, if I take credit for it, then I have stole the glory of God from God. It's a dangerous place. And so we're nothing, but God is everything, and He has all authority. So and Jesus said this. He said, what you believe, Peter, look at verse 17. He said, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What you believe, Peter, has to be divinely revealed. It's not what Brother So-and-so said. It's not what that church over there said, but it's what God said, or it doesn't count. I mean, it's divine information. What we believe about the Savior has to come from the Lord to us. It's got to be a personal work in my heart. It's not me saying some few words and suddenly I'm saved. That's not it. It is when God, and the Bible does say, John 1:18, that no man comes to God but by the Son. And if any man has seen the Father, it is by the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him. And so salvation is a personal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. I'm not saying that very well, not as well as I want to, but maybe I could say it with Scripture better. Over in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 25, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, O Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son shall reveal unto him. Until you get personal with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have any knowledge of God either. But we believe that it is through that gospel of that revelation gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts that we become a worshiper of the Lord, and that puts us over here in the church. Let me read it out of 1 John for you. It's pretty little strong. First John is a little stronger. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 1. Everybody wants to quote 13, but it all starts right here. Listen to verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That was what Peter believed, wasn't it? And we've already said that if he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the only anointed one. And he is the only begotten Son of God. You know what that says is this. He is your only Savior. He is the only Savior. I don't know how we could say it strong enough. You know, we've got the idea if we joined the church or if we got baptized or if we're a Sunday school teacher or a song leader or something, that makes us okay with God. It has nothing to do with it. It's Jesus that separates us from everyone else. Amen. It's a salvation that only comes through him. We can't get to God except by Christ. So he says, it gets worse than this now. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That verse says obedience. We're a bunch of disobedient Baptists in our churches, aren't we? But that verse says the only way you know you're saved is when you're obeying his word. Whew. Verse 4. Verse 3. And this is the love of God. No, I've already got 3. 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We use that verse all the time. We use this thing. What overcomes the world, the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, we claim that verse. But here it is. That is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in context. That is that salvation faith. It is not, you can tell your charismatic friend this, it's not faith that I can jump over a tall building with a single bound or stop a speeding freight train or do something spectacular. It's faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, lives in me, and now I'm different. Amen. It makes me different. Amen. Is that the kind of salvation you have? I imagine there's somebody in this crowd, maybe more than one somebody, that has said some kind of a little prayer or said yes, yes, yes to somebody leading you through questions and have never recognized Jesus as your only Savior. Until you bow yourself before Him, this verse says you're not saved. Let me read it one more time. Let's read this next verse. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What we believe about Jesus makes us different.
Amen.
I mean, we may be splitting hairs on some little old doctrine, but buddy, you better have it right about Jesus. You better have Jesus as your only Savior. You better have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's what John's saying. He said that's the only way you can be saved. And until you get saved, you're not coming into the church. What we believe by God's divine revelation. Somebody wants to throw the book out and, have a little sentimental talk, sing a little sentimental song, dim the lights down, and have some kind of a little sentimental invitation. It's not that way at all. When Paul got saved, that light shined all around him. He couldn't get out of it. He had to come to the light. And somebody wrote that great song, that light is still shining for us. Thank God that we can have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we believe about Jesus makes us different. Our beliefs make us different. Then he said, our building makes us different. I've been preaching a long time. I've been saved longer than probably anybody here. Maybe me and Brother Rick might be close. But I'm just going to have to be honest with you. I learned some things. See, Jesus is going to say this. I say also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Over in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 2, let's go there just a minute. Matthew chapter 3. I want you to look at a couple of verses. I don't want to get tangled up here because I've got to come back to it again tomorrow. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Jews have always baptized Gentiles who wanted to come into that, to be converts to the Jewish religion. It's not a new thing for baptism of water for the Jews. But here comes a man out of the wilderness preaching this gospel of repentance, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. It's been 400 years since the last revelation from God's come to the Jews. During that time, the Persians have overrun them. The Greeks have overrun the Persians. The Romans have overrun the Greeks. And all that Israel is by now is a battlefield. And they've been beat up by everybody that runs down the road. And suddenly this guy dressed in camel hair coat, leather girdle, dripping honey off one side and a grasshopper leg off the other side. And he's saying, repent. You bunch of Jews, you bunch of Pharisees, you bunch of Sadducees, you religious zealots, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I'm going to give you a short version, and tomorrow night we'll spend a little more time on it. God put Adam in the garden and gave him authority over the garden, did he not? God came in the cool of the evening and spoke with Adam. God, the heavens, were in charge of that garden. But Satan came and deceived Eve and Adam willfully, and they gave up the authority they had in heaven. And by the time you read the Gospels, Jesus is going to say, it's the God of this world. Matthew chapter 4, in that temptation, the God of this world led him out there and offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Isn't that kind of strange to you? Here's the creator of everything that ever breathed, everything that's ever moved. He's the creator of all the stars and everything. And suddenly, the God of this world is offering him the riches of this world. And now John the Baptist comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember John the Baptist was the forerunner who made straight the way of the Lord. He understood that he was there to... I got to get this off. As Brother Jim says, I got to get this blanket off. And John the Baptist certainly knew who Jesus was. He's already... they've already had a shouting spell before he ever got born. He knows what his ministry is. He is to prepare the way of the Lord. What it says is, he knows that heaven is coming to earth. He knows the King of Heaven's now on earth.
Amen.
And he said, I've come to baptize you and preach to you the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus is baptized of water. They went out to him and were baptized of water. I've got to go on. But five times in the New Testament, it says this, that when Jesus comes, he didn't come to baptize with water, but to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's three baptisms in that statement. First is the baptism of repentance for those Jews. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk about that one in a minute. And then there is that baptism of fire. Between the baptism of repentance and the baptism of fire is the church age. The kingdom of heaven came to earth, but he wasn't king of the earth, was he? He wound up at the cross. He was rejected by the Jews. John Phillips said that if Jesus had been accepted by the Jews, there wouldn't have needed to have been a church. The agent was already there to proclaim the gospel. But they did reject. I'm not going to argue with John Phillips about it, but they did reject. And in God's plan, there was a church for the king. Now, the kingdom of heaven started when John the Baptist came preaching, and it does not end until the baptism of fire. Where's that? At the end of that tribulation, at the end of the millennial kingdom, after that the king has come and ruled on the earth, then the kingdom moves to heaven, and heaven moves to the kingdom. So y'all can take that or leave it, but that sets a scene for a lot of stuff. Go back to Daniel chapter number 2. This all starts in Daniel chapter 2. You remember the big vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen? And Daniel explained it to him. O king, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, and the image head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron, part clay. That is the image of the kingdoms of this world. And we, if you studied your Bible a little bit, you know that. Look at 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image on his feet that were made of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces, and so on. Down in chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a pure, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. So Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, thou art Petros. Last 2 weeks ago, we were down in hill country of Texas with my grandkids and great-grandkids. And I was sitting over there on the bank watching one morning. They were out there waiting in the river. I mean, it's flooded by now, but my grandson was picking up those little old rocks, little throwing stones and skipping rocks. And they came back all excited. Grandpa, we made a rock skip on the water. Every one of us done that, haven't we? If you're from Texas and you got any red blood in you, you've thrown those rocks. It's got to be about so big, got to be flat. It's got to be just right side, right down. And you skip it. And if you can get three hops, you learned how to do it. That's the stone he's talking about. A throwing stone. Petros. Then he says, you can tell your Catholic friend this verse is in the Bible. Then he says, and I will build my church, and upon this rock, I will build my church. That word, this rock there, is not Petros. It's Petra. Some of y'all been to the Holy Land. Some of you seen pictures of Petra. And Petra is the place where the Jews, just previous to Jesus coming during those 400 years, they ran to hide from some of those kingdoms that were trying to destroy them. And they went to the top of the rock, and it took a big army to get them off the rock. And that rock is solid rock. I read several years ago, I took the Chosen People magazine back in the days. I remember Brother Jim talking about being at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. That Wailing Wall, that place of prayer for the Jews, is there because they did not know exactly where the temple sat. They were so afraid of stepping into the Holy of Holies that they prayed outside the wall of the temple. They were afraid to go into it. Back in those days, back in the 70s or so, when I was taking those papers, the archaeologists found the foundation stones of the temple. They're still trying to figure out how Solomon got them there. They could not have been cut there. They had to be moved in. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but those foundation stones are something like 240 tons. They don't know how they came to be moved in there. There's a lot of things they don't know. A couple of years ago, I was reading about one of those scientists who had built a furnace out there in that clay bed where Solomon cast the bronze for the pillars of the temple. And they had all the dimensions and all the plans for the furnace, but they couldn't get the heat up high enough to make bronze. They could melt brass, but they couldn't make bronze. And they were scratching their heads over how Solomon and his team put together bronze pillars out there, and that there's a lot of things we don't know. God was in the middle of all that. How do you move a 240-ton stone with oxen and mules and whatever they had? I don't know. Neither does anybody else, really. But here's what I wanted to say. That stone sits on Moriah. Moriah is that solid rock. Abraham offered sacrifice at Moriah. Moses got the tables of stone at Moriah. It's the mountain of God. It's been there. And those stones have been set there by 1,000 years before Christ, roughly. 700 years to 1,000. You know, they're still sitting exactly where they were laid. Because they're Petra.
Amen.
They're big, immovable stones. He said, on this rock, on this rock that is hewn out without hands, Isaiah said, this rock that Daniel said will roll over and destroy every kingdom in this world and set up a kingdom that'll never be removed.
Amen.
On this rock, I'll build my church.
Right.
Peter's got a testimony of the rock over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse number 4, Peter said this. He's talked about coming to Christ. And he says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, as lively stones are built up of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You understand this? The church is different. That priesthood of the Jews can go in and out over there and they can offer blood and God won't accept it. That priesthood of the long robes can do all religious voodoo hoodoo and hold power over men, but God doesn't accept it. But God says you and I, us nobodies from nowhere. He said over in Romans, we're the people who were not a people, but are now the people of God.
Amen.
Us. It's us. We're different. We can offer sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Think about it. I can get a prayer through. I can know the power of God in my life. I've got a refuge. I've got a hiding place. I've got a high tower. I can access the throne of God because of that rock. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That kind of rings my bell back to the people that believe right things that make up the church. So, I've got to go on. I'd like to spend a little more time on that. Let's go down here. He says church for the first time. Now, that word church is ecclesia, called out assembly. It's used in the Bible. The word simply means a called out assembly. Over there in that wilderness, Moses called out an assembly. And it's used, the Bible calls it the church. The King James Bible calls it the church. It's not a New Testament church. It's far different. It's just a called out assembly. A New Testament church, remember, has got to have a right belief about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing. You can't get in this church if you don't have a right belief about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our touchstone. That's where we come to. He is the standard that makes up this membership. Amen. The ecclesia. And it's all by, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. But it's by divine revelation, the divine power of God. So he said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus. I guess y'all believe that Jesus started the church. That's what I'm going to preach. There's some folks that would not believe it. I probably preached it somewhere that they did not believe it. But I believe he started the church. That's what he said right here. How do you get around it? Over in Mark chapter 3, verse number 14, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but that verse says that he, Jesus, ordained 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. That's kind of like Sunday school class at the church, ain't it? That's kind of like coming in here, singing a song or two, and then getting down to the message, and some man of God breaks the word of God, and our heart burns in us because of what God has showed us, and we have discernment and knowledge of Christ that this world knows nothing about. He had 12. I'd like to go there, but I don't have time. We could talk about when they preached and how many preached. But let's go on. Over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus, one of his last statements here on the earth, he said this to his disciples. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, the water of repentance. That was his baptism. But he's four times John said it. Now Jesus is saying it. But that water baptism is nothing compared to what God's going to do for you, church. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days in. Remember, three baptisms. And John probably did not understand what all... I know he understood who Jesus was. But I'm sure he did not understand the difference in water baptism and fire baptism. He's talking about 2,000 and something, maybe 3,000 and something years. And preachers and teachers and workers and laborers in the church down through all those years. Until one day, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shout, and the dead in Christ rise, and we're called up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And then the fire falls. He didn't understand all that, I'm sure. So Jesus said, we're going to move to the next stage. We're moving from water baptism to Holy Ghost baptism. I was studying that word, baptized by the Holy Ghost. It could say baptized with the Holy Ghost and still be just as correct. It is the fact that, and I'll show you that in just a minute, the fact that the Holy Spirit, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Let's look at Acts 1:8 just a minute. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That verse encapsulates the whole purpose of the church. We're not here to feel good. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to just exercise authority over one another. We're here as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is given so that we have the power to do that. And it missions begins where? Right here. Right here. It moves out from here to there to there. So, Brother Rick, a missionary asked me a couple, 4 or 5 years ago, he said, I notice you spend a lot of time in Oklahoma. I said, yes, I do. He said, why you do that? He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and somebody's got to go to those Samaritans. And he went up there and told them what I said. So anyway, we've got to go to all of those people. People we don't like, people we don't look like, people we don't even know. I'm amazed at some of the letters I read from missionaries and how they've fallen in love with people. And it's the Holy Spirit working through them. So verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. And verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and the number of names together were about 120. I just wanted to get the number for you. Now it's not 12, but it's 120 that's in that upper room. All in one accord. I think God must like it for us to be in one accord. As I was studying this, I've got another message on things that division destroys. I can't preach that to you this week. I'd like to, but I can't. But I'm going to preach it somewhere. You know that book of Acts has 11 different times in the book of Acts it says they're all in one accord. 7 of them are directly related to the church. God's not happy when we're out of one accord. And if we're out of one accord tonight, you can forget the mission conference.
Right.
It's when we get in one accord, when we get our belief right, when we get empowered right. I'm fixing to give you that, and then I'm going to be done. We get empowered right, and we're in one accord, then missions will take place. Then we'll see God work. Then souls will be saved. That's when God gets glory. So, verse number 4, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now that's 50 days after Passover, and they've been in that upper room 10 days now, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were at the right place at the right time with the right heart, with the right desire, the right focus. I've been praying all 2 days now that we could just get to this position right here. That if we didn't get anything else accomplished, if we could just get here in one place, in one accord, with a focus on what God called us to do, reaching lost souls. And the power broke in. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So by power, the church was founded. By power, the church now is filled. And if you move over a notch, over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, by power, he says this to us, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Ten years ago, Susie and I went up to a little place in Westville, Oklahoma, on the backside of town. There was a Cherokee Indian preacher there and a little handful of Cherokee people. They called it Cornerstone Baptist Church, but it was a pole barn about half as big as that choir. And the pole barn had been turned into a church. Y'all know what a pole barn is?
Yes,
has no foundation, no floor. It's just poles. And they poured a little concrete on the floor around those poles. And it was now Cornerstone Baptist Church.
Good.
I went in there for that service that night, and somebody had a little poster board about this big. They scribbled on it with some kind of a marker, said it's still the blood.
Amen.
Before I got up to preach that night, three of those Indian girls got up and sung, "It's Still the Blood." I changed my message and preached that night on the blood. And the next night I changed my message and preached on the blood. The next night I changed my message. We had a blood revival that week. And I really believe as close as I've ever been to real revival was that little handful of folks in that Indian church.
Amen.
Out of that little revival, they built a big building over by the school. For them, it was a big building. It probably holds 75 or 100 people. And it's beautiful. God put it together. Susie and I, when we found out what they was doing, we called them and told them we were supposed to come back for another meeting. And we told them we wanted to come up there and help them work on the building and finish it up. They were going to have a big preacher meeting once they got it. And so we went up and spent 2 weeks working on the building. They gave me the job of putting dividers in the bathrooms. I never knew what a job that was, Brother Rick. I was begging for somebody to help me before it was over. But the bricklayer was laying brick. Y'all remember that verse over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, where Paul said, "I've fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course." I've got a good outline on that about a soldier who fought the fight and keeping being steadfast, and finally was a striving athlete running the race. And I've always preached it as finishing the course, running your race. I stood out there and watched the bricklayer. They had an extra special bricklayer. He was a friend of that pastor, and he did a lot of stuff that they put the brick all the way up the gables, and it was just beautiful what he did. I noticed something, though. He only laid one course at a time. One course at a time. When he came to the end of the day, he had a complete course done before he went home. There's an old boy bringing mud every time he hollers, throwing bricks to him, but he's concentrating on one. He's getting it level and straight and laying every brick in place. That day, I got a new glimpse of maybe what Paul was talking about. That verse said, "We're lively stones. We're living stones. Laid on the foundation
yes.
of the apostles Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He said, you are the habitation of the Holy Ghost of God on this earth. Nobody else is. You are. If we don't tell it, nobody tells it. If we don't exercise the ability God's given us, nobody does it. What's the victory that overcomes the world? Even your faith.
That's right.
And I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken of by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and them that heard them, and them that heard them, and them that heard them. And I can think about course after course. Think about those walled engines over in North Italy laying a course. They're martyrs. They'll give their lives, but their course is laid. The faith goes on. One day there's a John Wycliffe or somebody that gives his life so you and I can have a King James Bible, that blood-bought book, and he laid another course. I was thinking about, I've got a book. It's not in my library anymore. I gave it to my grandson, Christ in the Camp, written by the chaplain of the Confederate Army during the Civil War. And he talked about how that Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, those generals would call the preachers down to the camps and tell them to preach to those men, give them something, to give them some purpose in all that we're doing here. It overflowed out of that Confederate camp I was reading the other day about, I can't even tell you what song it was, but the songwriter wrote the song. He was a Yankee soldier, and he stood out there and sung about the blood of Jesus, that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And there was one of them Confederate soldiers with a bead on him. And the more he sung, finally laid his gun down, and he began to worship the Lord for washing him in the blood and giving himself that. They laid that course. And then those folks, like the folks that built this building,
yes,
moved into this country. And,
yes.
And I had a great-granddad came out of the Civil War, came down into Oklahoma as a circuit-riding church planter in the Indian Nation before it was a state. They laid their course.
Yes.
One day we come along and somebody preached, we got saved, and another course is being laid right now.
Amen.
The question is, I look around me, I see a disintegration, not on the outside of the church, but inside the church.
Yes.
I mean, there was a day when we talk about what we believe about Jesus would put people to shouting and crying.
Yep.
We can just ho-hum and walk right on through it and wish he'd shut up so we'd go home and watch Gunsmoke or something. But if this church does not lay their course,
yes, sir.
If we don't finish our course, there's folks around here that their blood's going to be on our hands. Not only around here, you look at your flags and get your book off that table back there. See where all the gospel has went out of this church. And you hear the preacher a while ago? Well, we got David to the field, but we haven't put on any new missionaries. You know why? Because of lack of faith in the church. It's time to pick up your tools and go to work.
Amen.
It's time to shut up or put up. Do something with what you got. Be who you are. Be different. Be separate. Be sold out. God's called this church to be planters of the gospel across this world. Amen. To send out messengers into this world. Everybody can't go, but some of us can go.
Amen.
Everybody can't go, but all of us can pray. And all of us can get serious, get back on focus, and lay that course. See, there's a day when the church is finished. The one that started, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Amen.
I remember when Jimmy Johnson bought Herschel Walker. And everybody said, man, what a showboat. He's the greatest football player it's ever been. And Jimmy said, I don't want that. I want a team that'll pull together. And traded him off. They thought he was crazy. 2 years later, they won the world championship.
Yes, sir.
There's no telling. Hey, you ever thought about that gates of hell? Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are defensive weapons. You close the doors and stay inside and hope nobody can get past your gates. If the gates of hell does not prevail against the church, that means the church got to charge hell.
Amen.
With both barrels blazing.
Amen.
That means we're on the attack. It's not time to come in, sit down, and hope that the devil don't do something else this week. But it's time to get your book out. Get stirred up. Let that Holy Ghost that is in you break out and carry the gospel to a lost, dying world.
Amen.
There, we are the only hope they have. Jesus didn't ordain any other vessel except the church. We're local church. I don't have time to even get into that. We're local church. It's not what they're doing over there or they're doing over there that counts. It's what we're doing right here that counts. But he's promised to be with his church. I'm going to stop right there. What makes us different? What we believe about our Savior. What makes us different? Our building. We're built out of solid stone carved without hands. What makes us different? Our builder makes us different. He has said, you read over in Daniel. Read those verses in Daniel. He said there's a God in heaven that's still ruling in the affairs of men.
Amen.
He one day, when he gets ready, the God of this world will be thrown in the lake of fire and heaven will come to this earth to stay. Every nation will be broken.
Yes.
We used to sing that song, I'm on the winning side. Huh? Are you on the winning side?
Amen.
Are you whimpering and fretting over what's going to come tomorrow? Or is it God and God alone? I'm trusting Him. Let's stand. Father, I'm not through yet. I'll finish tomorrow night. I want to talk about the business of the church tomorrow night. But would you be sure and be here for it? God, help us to get a hold of it. Father, I ask you to just have your way with us right now. Lord, there's somebody needs to be to move from where they are and let you work in their lives right now. I pray, God, that you'd help us to rededicate ourselves to the Savior we serve. Lord, help us to get a hold of it again, what we believed when we got saved. Lord, I pray for that one that may not be saved, that one that has some little religious exercise, but not really ever has trusted in Christ as his only Savior. I pray you'd help tonight, Lord, that we'd surrender ourselves, whatever your will is, we'd do it. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Brother Jim.
to us this evening?
I said the other evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church has more potential than I can even really grasp or understand. That potential will be fulfilled as we, Metropolitan Baptist Church, allow the Lord to use us as He be pleased to use us. I was sitting there just now, I'm thinking I think there's people in this room that God's calling to His work. Calling on us to get busy. Stay busy. Be not weary in well-doing, servant of Christ. As the invitation song is sung, please, please obey the Lord. Obey Him. Do what He'd have you to do this evening. Young person, I trust you were listening tonight. Tremendous message for your hearts. Mom, Dad, for us too. Brother John, you have a song for us.
Page 153.
Amen. Whatever the song is, beloved, I'm praying, I'm asking you to focus on what we've heard tonight. What God said to us. Focus on what God would want to do in your heart and your life. How God might be pleased to use you. The days to come, the months to come, the years to come. It's not over till we hear that trump that Brother Hudson was talking about earlier. We need to be busy. Occupy till He comes. As we sing, please, please do as God to direct your heart.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us this evening to meet with us. All the planning in the world, all the arrangements and logistics don't mean a thing unless God be pleased to grant His presence. Unless He be pleased to be here and do His work. Please be mindful, of course, Brother Hudson. He's trying to remind you he's going to carry on. He's going to work on this message all week. We need to get it all. Remind as well that tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, in the chapel, we'll be meeting, and Brother Carter will be teaching us. I'm looking forward to that. I've been praying and looking forward to that for many weeks since we first visited about that. So I encourage you to be in your place if at all possible. It's been good. Good, a good start tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's sing our chorus, which is Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
You're dismissed.